Okay, our reading is from the book of Colossians, chapter 2, starting at verse 20. And we're really reading to chapter 3, verse 11. Since you died with Christ to the base principles of this world, why? As though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their forced humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all.
If you could turn back to Colossians for me, that'd be grand. And just like Mark did this morning, I'm going to ask you a question. What is your aim this year? That's my impression of Mark. I haven't been blessed with his voice, sadly. What's your aim for this coming year in 2019? No, we weren't swapping notes over Christmas. Didn't even get a Christmas card from Mark, actually. But I want you to think about what your plan is for 2019. Everyone's got one, even if you don't know it. So what's your focus? Is it job? Is it promotion? Is it relationship? Marriage? Traveling? Holidays? I want you to think about something that you're planning on or looking forward to, or even something that you're worried about. And we'll come back to it after we've had a look at these few verses. So I read Colossians a few months ago, and it's these verses. I mean, I've read them so many times before, but for some reason this time they just stuck in my head, and I just couldn't get them out of my head, and not that I would want to, but that's why I want to look at them with you tonight, because they've helped me greatly. I pray that through God speaking to us through these verses, that we will not leave church tonight saying the old classic, that was encouraging, but also challenging. But I'll take that. But to have our whole mindset changed as we leave, or refocused maybe, that we can look forward to the coming days and we can stop looking horizontally, as it were, but lift our eyes to see Jesus as we just sung. So we're in Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. It was written to people who were losing sight of who Jesus is due to earthly and outside influences. And as a result, they were compromising their lives, living for Jesus and taking their eyes off him. Paul is therefore reminding them of exactly who Jesus is and what that means for them, what that should mean for them in their lives. Paul ends chapter 2 by reminding the Colossian believers that all of the man-made rules and traditions they might adhere to, not that they're inherently good or bad, ultimately count for nothing. They don't save them at all, and so they have freedom from them. That's the liberating reality of knowing Jesus. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. If anyone says to you, you know, oh, Christianity is all about doing this and doing that, point them towards this passage. We just had Christmas, haven't we? And you might have heard people saying Jesus is the reason for the season. It's very true. But Paul here is trying to remind his readers that Jesus is the reason for their entire being and should be the reason for their entire being. Not tradition, not even being good, but Jesus himself. So what is the first reminder from Paul here? His first reminder, if we're looking at verse 3, maybe we're going in chronological order. We're not going from verse 1 here, but chronologically, for you died. You are dead. I wonder how often you think about that. He says this a little bit earlier as well in chapter 2, verse 20. You died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world. Why then, as if you were living to the world, do you submit yourself to its rules? Galatians 2, verse 19. For through the law, Paul says, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And 2 Timothy as well. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. Many times in his letters, Paul makes the same point over and over again. If we trust in Jesus, we have died to the world. That is, its sinful ways and its godless ways. For Jesus, it was a physical death, but for us, it is a spiritual death and resurrection, at least for the time being. So how dead to the world do you consider yourself here tonight? I wonder if we fully realize how true that statement is, or should be. Maybe it would be helpful for us to consider the opposite. What does it mean to be alive to the world? Let's suppose that, if you're a Christian here tonight, that the Lord never grabbed hold of you, never convicted you through the Holy Spirit. Where would you be now, do you think? What would be the purpose of your life? Maybe you'd wake up, maybe you'd spend a lot of time making yourself look pretty in the morning, or handsome, because you want to attract a nice boy or girl, and well, at least you don't want people to look at you and recoil. Then you go to work, and why do you do that? Well, it's because you need money, you need money to buy food, and you need food to eat and live. So you want more money then, and you start working more hours, you end up stressed and tired, and your relationships are strained, and you get a hefty pension, and then we die. Even if nothing happens next, how depressing is that? What is the point of all that? Paul writes to the Philippians, actually, and says of people like this who are alive to the world, their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. He says, again, in Ephesians 2, sorry, we're dotting around the New Testament a little bit here, but he says in Ephesians 2, all of us lived among them at one time, in gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Let's put it this way. On the classic film Jaws, Hooper says, Mr. Vaughan, what we are dealing with here is a perfect engine, an eating machine. It's really a miracle of evolution. All this machine does is swim, eat, and make little sharks. That is all. I actually taught my year sevens about reproduction in school a few weeks ago. Their poor little faces, they were horrified. But one of the things, actually, well, their hopeful smiles, I saw them turn to terror, not for the reason you'd think, actually, but actually if I realized for the first time ever, maybe, that a few of them had come to the conclusion that this is what life is all about, just making more people. It's really sad. I could say a few things, but I can't say too much, obviously, to them. When BBC Sherlock says to his nemesis Moriarty, who is threatening his friends, Sherlock says, but they'll die. Moriarty says, well, that's what people do. It's awfully depressing, isn't it? But it's not, because that's not us, because we are dead to all of that. That's exactly what you have died to. No more do we run around without purpose, only concerned with ourselves, with our finite self. We are dead, but it's because we're dead to sin and dead to death itself. That's what the encouraging thing is. That's what the amazing thing is here. So the questions we should ask ourselves in response to this fact that we are dead to the world is, just what am I living for then if I'm dead to the world? Am I still holding on to some aspects of my old earthly, self-centered, sinful life? I know I've asked myself those questions over the last few months, maybe years, and many times the answer hasn't been the right one. There's a lot of movies about reformed criminals, hitmen, that kind of thing. They're some of my favorite films. There's one favorite film of mine, I won't say his name, but after finding a woman he loves, classic, and marries the titular character, leaves that life behind him, buries all his weapons under his garage with some concrete, and he vows never to pick them up again. He has died to that life. Paul himself is an example of dying to one's previous life, isn't he? He was a powerful Jew, educated, probably relatively wealthy, good reputation. But when he met Jesus, he died to that life completely. Not just a bit, but left it all behind to bring the good news of Jesus to as many people as he could. Do we have the same attitude to our old lives? Paul isn't saying that we should all quit our jobs and become missionaries or all go into the ministry, but rather that we are dead to the self-centered, sinful nature of our old lives. Skipping ahead to verse 4 a little bit, Paul gives us some examples of the kind of things that are a manifestation of our worldly old perspective: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry, and then goes on after that, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Paul says, all such things as these. So this is your kind of including but not limited to kind of list. You might be tempted to look at this list and say, I don't swear, I don't sleep around, I don't do any of these things. But just like I've noticed nowadays, have you seen these on the toilet doors? It says, not all disabilities are visible. We know that not all sins are visible. Rather, the cause of sin isn't visible because it's in our hearts, isn't it? These sins that Paul talks about here, they're kind of grouped into two. We have the kind of manifestations of sin that take place of God in our lives, and then those that ruin our relationships with others. Two groups, which kind of reflects what Jesus says when he says, the greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And he said, this is the first and greatest commandment. And then the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So we could sum up these sins that Paul is talking about by saying, put to death anything that stops you from loving God completely and loving others. So how can we do this? How can we put to death these sins? Well, there's two ways that you can look at this. We could think of us having to actually do it, and we should do it. We should be putting to death these sins because we've died to the world, which is true. But if merely not sinning is our first thought, then we've missed the point and we will fail every time. Paul here, he doesn't go straight from you have died to therefore stop sinning. He doesn't even spend a long time on that, actually. No, instead, Paul's focus is on the reason for our dying to the world. And the fact, the truth, is that when we consider it, we can't help but ask the question, why on earth do we sin at all? And that is because, looking back at chapter 3 here, Paul says, you have been raised with Christ in verse 1. We have died and we have been raised with Christ. But what does that mean? It's one of these things that you see a lot, like we've just seen. Paul writes it a lot, but what does it mean? If you go back to Ephesians 2 very quickly, Paul says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show us the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. In order that in the coming ages he might show us the incomparable riches of his grace. We have something to look forward to. We have eternity to look forward to. With our Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, with a U, in whom we live, in whom we move and have our being, like we've just been thinking about and maybe singing over Christmas and reading from Isaiah, a wonderful counsellor, almighty God, everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. If you trust in Jesus here tonight, in 100 years, pretty much all of us are going to be worshipping Jesus in heaven together. Doesn't seem that far away, does it? Paul doesn't even need to go into the fact that this world is passing in this passage. That's how great this future that we have is. That's how great eternity with Jesus is. That's how great heaven is. This world could keep on going, but it wouldn't change the fact that we have a hope in something far, far better than what we experience now. And that is being in Jesus' presence. The aim, therefore, is to live with Jesus at the center of every thought and every action in our lives now. If we do this, the result is that we will put to death all these sins. That's not the end, though, isn't it? Putting to death these sins. The aim is Jesus himself. Putting to death these sins will happen as a result of us putting Jesus at the center. We have died to the world, so we can be given a new life. The term born again Christian, I hear people say that with a lot of disdain nowadays. You're not one of those born again Christians, are you? I guarantee you that not one of those people knows that it was Jesus himself who coined that when he told Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. The Spirit gives birth to Spirit. And there it is, actually. That's Jesus talking about our new life after dying to the world, to sin, dying to walking away from God. So if that's our future hope, how do we view this life now? Because we're not in eternity yet, are we? Gents, you will no doubt know that in a lot of video games, you'll scurry around, you're fighting your battles, maybe on your battlefields, that kind of thing. And then when you die in a game, you're able to observe the whole battlefield from above. It gives you a whole new perspective, the big picture. And maybe then you can see that what you were doing wasn't ultimately important. And then you get put back in the game, having died with a whole new perspective. And that allows you to see what's important, what your actual aim is supposed to be then. Our lives are hidden with Jesus. That's what Paul says. Verse 3, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. My friend's dad has terminal cancer. And I was talking to him about him a few weeks ago now. And I wasn't sure whether his dad trusted in Jesus as a saviour. And I asked him, and my friend's answer was, oh, he's in. Might sound a little bit glib on the surface, doesn't it? But isn't that gloriously true? Not he will be in, he already is. And it's the same for you tonight. If you trust in Jesus, Him dying on the cross for us to pay the price for us to be reconciled with God, he's now in heaven. And you're already there with him, just not quite yet. But you are already in. So we've died to this world and we've been raised with Christ and our lives are now hidden with him in heaven. But we're still here, aren't we? We're still on earth. So what are we supposed to do in response to that? How are we supposed to live our lives? And this is the verse that just keeps sticking in my head. And that is verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, because of that, set your hearts on things above, or set your minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Can you have it all as a Christian? By that I mean what the world sees as having it all. I wonder if you think that. You've died to the world, your life is hidden in Christ, and yet do you still maybe look at people around you who don't know Jesus and see them maybe having things that you don't? Maybe you see them being more successful in some areas of life and think that you can or should do that too, you know? I know my life is hidden with Christ, but, really want to be as successful as that guy or something like that. Maybe you think you get left behind as a Christian because you're a Christian. I think we can all be a little bit like that sometimes, can't we? But we have something far superior to look forward to, don't we? Having a comfortable, successful, by the world standards, life now is not our goal. So what earthly things might we be keeping our eyes on when instead we should be setting our minds and hearts on Jesus and the promise of eternal life with him? Just thought of a couple of things maybe. They're things that in the past I've had to think about and maybe you want to think about too. I mean, I'm going off Paul's list here. Money, that's a big one, isn't it? Pretty important, but like we said, only because it keeps us fed and warm, I guess. But how much of it is a focus in your life? Do you find yourself always wanting a better quality of life in the superficial sense? Paul mentions greed in his list, doesn't he? But don't fall into the trap of thinking greed is reserved for those who break the law to make money. We can all be greedy. That's having a desire for wealth over God. That really shouldn't be a desire for us as Christians. If we say or think, man, I really wish I was rich. Just wish I had a little bit more. That's greed. How should we therefore think about money in the knowledge that we have died to the world and our lives are hidden with Jesus? I know some people actually who give away pretty much every spare penny that they make every month, and they give it away to mission work, and they really don't make megabucks either. They see the need for people to come to the same saving knowledge in Jesus as them as more important than their comfort. Saving a bit of money isn't sinful, but that's a challenge, isn't it? Challenge to me. Do we trust Jesus enough when he said, do not worry about your life, what you eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? So this coming year in 2019, what will your spending priorities be? In the same vein, career. Now, I've never really got the word career. I don't know why. When does a job become a career? Maybe you can answer me later. Anyway, it's good to have an idea of what you want to do, I guess. But does your career take precedence, priority, over God-centered priorities? If you have to move to progress in your career, is that it? Or are there more eternal priorities? If we have a 5-year career plan, but not a 5-year spiritual plan. Is there something wrong there? What about time? Maybe we're already planning our holidays in 2019. Everybody seems to go on holidays a lot. I guess coming from farming stock, we never went on holidays when I was younger, so maybe that's why. But they're great, aren't they? Holidays are great. And praise the Lord for the fact that we can go anywhere in the world within a day. Pretty much, isn't it? Did you know that Brits go on holiday roughly twice as much compared to 30 years ago? I wonder why. Seems to have become a sort of social expectation, maybe, that we must go on holiday somewhere. I know some people, though, who have an eternal perspective on their time and their annual leave. They use half of their annual leave to do beach missions or kids' camps. Again, it's a challenge to me first, I can tell you. If my life is hidden with Christ, how much time and money should I spend on myself? If we have eternity in heaven to look forward to, how important is it that we see every corner of the world as amazing as it is, as it has been made? What about relationships and family? Is finding a husband or wife more important than honoring God in such a relationship? Do you really, really want to be married, or do you want to be married to someone with whom you can better serve God with than without? Those of you who are already married, is your priority keeping your spouse happy? Happy wife, happy life. I've heard that said a lot. Or putting God first? Maybe you're worried about your child getting the best possible education, getting that degree so they can have an awesome job where they make lots of money. But if we put more energy into that than pointing them towards Jesus, what's that all for? Do you trust that the Lord can look after them, regardless of academic or other kinds of success? What about yourself? What about your reputation, maybe? Making yourself an idol, idolatry. You at the center of your life. Maybe it's the image that you project. Maybe social media. Maybe it's your looks, whether you fit in or not, whether you have the approval of your peers or not. Maybe you're not willing to tell people the gospel because they might be offended. Jesus, the firstborn of all creation, God with us, Emmanuel, made himself nothing to carry out the plan to rescue us. As such, the only person we should be concerned with exalting is him, not us. Are you the center of your life, or is it Jesus? We all fall foul of this. This is sin, isn't it? We need to remember that our life isn't about us, it's about Jesus. John the Baptist had it right, didn't he, when he said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." What about tradition? We've just seen in chapter 2, Paul talking about tradition and the fact that we are free from all of that. You might think that because we consider ourselves reformed Christians, that we have broken free from tradition in church. But if you ask me, we all have our expectations of the way church should go. And like Paul says, these traditions don't save us. By setting our minds on things above, we should be able to look at such things and consider their merits. How useful are they in keeping our eyes fixed on him? Do we see others living for Jesus in a different way and think that it's invalid, maybe? Obviously, so long as it's not contrary to what the Bible says. Obviously, we don't wash our hands of the good things that God has put in this world for us to enjoy, do we? Paul doesn't say that. But if we truly manage to fix our minds on the things above, and constantly be acting as people whose lives are already hidden with Christ, sealed in heaven with Jesus, that should change everything. Our whole purpose in this life is changed. It's actually more than that. We now know our purpose, and that is to live for Christ in the sure hope that one day we will be with him. Where, Steve has already said, where there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more pain or crying, for the old order of things will have passed away, as Revelation says. Having our minds set on things above shouldn't be a chore, though, should it? We shouldn't even need a reason to do that. We should make it a habit. It shouldn't be, I really don't want to sin today, so I'm going to keep my mind on the things above. No, we have an amazing future with Jesus to look forward to. If we make a habit of that, that's when our lives will start to glorify Jesus more and more. It's difficult to imagine just how incredible being with Jesus will be, though, isn't it? That's a problem, because we haven't experienced it yet. But if thinking about it doesn't fill you with joy, then we need to dive into the Bible, don't we, and read about the promises made to us. If we want to keep our minds set on things above, then the things above we will see, we read about in God's Word. Now, that's a massive challenge to me. Reading my Bible frequently and often enough that my mind is consistently and constantly focused on Jesus. That's not something that I find easy. The more we do this, though, the more the earthly, perishing things of this world, the more they pale in comparison. And that is what can liberate us to do the right thing according to what God wants for us. Even when it means that we lose out, in an earthly sense anyway. So, I want you to think about the thing that you were anticipating in 2019, or still anticipating. I want you to think about that thing in relation to the fact that your life is hidden with Christ in heaven. That you are already there, just not quite yet. How does it change the way that you look at it? I hope that you can see everything that's coming up in 2019 through the lens of eternity with Jesus, having that perspective on what's happening now, seeing that we are already hidden with Him. All the good things you will experience in the coming year, praise the Lord for them. Praise Him that you've been blessed and that you can look forward then to an even greater future in heaven. All the bad things, remember that your life is still hidden in Christ and that our life here on earth, no matter how awful or stressful or depressing, it's momentary compared with the endless, perfect joy and peace and contentment, painless, worryless eternity that we have stored up for us. New Year's resolutions. It's very cliche to talk about these things on the Sunday before New Year's Eve, isn't it? But let's do it anyway. I am terrible at keeping them, and I don't think I've met a single person who said, yeah, I'm great at keeping New Year's resolutions. I would love to make a New Year's resolution to share the gospel more with my friends and colleagues, or stop sinning in a particular way. But if I do that, I'll fail and I'd be missing the point. If, however, I keep my mind set on things above, set on Jesus who sat at the right hand of God, what greater resolution to make than to focus more on my future with Jesus in heaven? That's the only way that we can truly have peace and joy in this life now. I hope that we can encourage each other in the coming year to keep looking up and be willing to be encouraged in this way as well. Sometimes it's a bit of a reaction, isn't it? That if somebody's going through a bad thing or a bad situation, you want to say to them, just look to Jesus. And sometimes when somebody says that to me, I'm like, oh, that's not really what I want to hear. But that's exactly what we need to hear. And that's exactly what our focus needs to be on. It needs to be focused on Jesus and our future with Him.